What a place to stand in the power of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How beautiful, how wonderful it is to sing of his goodness and grace. And thank you for remaining standing as we read our scripture passage together. We're in the prophet Isaiah, so if you have your Bible, turn to Isaiah. Words will be on the screen also, and you can follow along there if you'd like. And I'm going to read again from Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 through 3. Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 through 3. Hear the word of the living God. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you, and nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. This is the word of the living God. May he write its truths in our hearts this morning as we dive deeply into it. And would you join me in prayer once again? Father, we come needing to understand you more. We come desperate to glorify our Savior. There's nothing we need more than to know you and to glorify you. And I pray, God, that as we have gathered on this first Lord's Day of the new year, that each and every one of our hearts would just be lifted to see Christ in his glory today through your word. God, you know my weaknesses, so I pray you'd use me despite them and that Jesus would be lifted high in every heart. From the young all the way to the old, Lord, let Christ be glorified today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Happy New Year. Merry Christmas. It is the 12th day of Christmas. Did you know that? It's the 12th day of Christmas, so I will say it again, Merry Christmas. And, you know, I think about that. I don't know how many of you have already taken your decorations down. Shouldn't do that. Wait a little bit, right? Today is the 12th day of Christmas, traditionally. And as I was thinking about that, I was thinking, you know, too often we linger at things that we should move on from, and we move on from things that we should just tarry long at. And one of those things is considering the incarnation of Jesus Christ. So 12 days certainly is not too many to consider the miracle of miracles that God has become man. And so I'm thankful for that, and the 12 days of Christmas is what C.S. Lewis called the grand miracle. 12 days to declare that the uncreated, eternal, came into nature, human nature, and died and rose again on the third day, and took this human nature up to heaven with him in a glorified body. And it is this incarnation of Jesus that brought heaven down to us. And so you say, Christmas is over. No, it's the 12th day, and so we're going to talk about it again. We've been talking about it through the prophet Isaiah over the last few weeks. And, you know, the gospel, actually, I heard a preacher one time say, you know, at the beginning of his sermon, open your Bibles to the gospel of Isaiah. And I thought for a second, Isaiah is not a gospel, right? It's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then as I reconsidered, I thought, no, it actually is a great gospel. Isaiah preaches the gospel in the Old Covenant like none other. And as you look at the whole of Isaiah, it's amazing to see Christ manifested and the beauty and the glory of this prophetic book written 2,700 years ago, 700 years before our Lord was born. So today is the 12th day of Christmas, traditionally. It's also traditionally, in the liturgical calendar, Epiphany. I don't know if you know what Epiphany is, but comes from a Greek word, which is a biblical word, which means appearing or brightness. And so it's the celebration of shining. And today's Epiphany Sunday. Tomorrow is officially this day that over the years, traditionally, Christians have called Epiphany. And it celebrates the appearance and the visit of the Magi to Christ when they brought him the gifts following the star. And so we're going to see this connection here today with this beautiful gathering of the nations, if you will, coming to worship the newborn king, and this beautiful prophecy from Isaiah. But let me just give you a little flyover of Isaiah again, just to remind you, we haven't studied through the whole book like we usually do. And so Isaiah has different sections to it. And in chapters 1 through 39, there's this incredible call to repentance and judgment to the people of God. Isaiah begins right off the bat. And if you're reading the Bible through the year with us, you'll see this because we're already in right in the middle of it. There's this grand indictment against Judah and Jerusalem. God is calling them out for their empty religious rituals and their sin, their moral corruption. He warns them that judgment's coming if they don't repent. But right in the middle of the warning, Isaiah also delivers these beautiful prophecies about the coming Savior, the coming Messiah, including the most famous promise of the virgin-born child Emmanuel that we already studied in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, as well as the wonderful counselor, Prince of Peace of Isaiah 9. And so Isaiah also speaks of the rise and the fall of empires. We see him speak of Assyria and God using this empire of Assyria as a tool for his judgment. But then their own pride is going to puff them up and it's going to lead to their own downfall. Babylon is introduced to us in Isaiah as a future oppressor of Judah. It foreshadows the exile that the people of God would be placed into by Babylon. And so that section, it's a large section, reveals this theme that though judgment is deserved, God's covenant faithfulness ensures that salvation will come through the line of King David. I mean, if you were to move on and read through chapters 40 to 55, you're going to see this tone shift dramatically in chapter 40 as Isaiah begins to proclaim this message of comfort and hope. It addresses the exiled people of Judah and it assures them of God's faithfulness and the certainty of their return from exile. Even though they have been taken out of their land, they would come back. That section also introduces to us the servant of the Lord. We looked into that with Pastor David last week. We see the servant songs in Isaiah 42 and 49 and 50 and then 52 and 53. Which we studied last week. These prophecies describe the mission of a suffering servant who's going to bear the sins of his people and bring salvation to the nations. Redemption, Isaiah tells us and teaches us and prophesies, is entirely God's work that is achieved through his chosen servant who's going to bring salvation to the world. And then in chapters 56 to 59, which is the context that we're coming into, we see that this focus on judgment again. Isaiah in chapter 58 calls for true fasting and justice. He reminds the people of God that worship without a heart for God is meaningless. And then in chapter 59, we're led into this deep pit of the depth of human sin. And yet the chapter ends with a promise that God will intervene and will bring salvation through his own power. And that brings us right into chapter 60. And we have three verses of chapter 60. There's so much we could study here for a long time. I just chose the first three verses because they're so rich. And today I want us to focus and reflect on the glory of God that we see in Jesus Christ through these passages. So in point number one, we see the radiance of God's glory in reflecting of the light. The first verse says this, "Arise, shine." That's not an invitation. This is actually a double imperative. It's two commands, arise, shine. What's happened in chapter 59 is God has just rebuked and chastised his people throughout most of the chapter. And I'd encourage you to study the two chapters later because you read chapter 59 and he's just chastising them. But then all of a sudden there's this quick turn into hope. And what we see in chapter 59 is the people sitting on the ground in silence, if you will, lamenting. Their mouths are shut in the presence of Yahweh. In verse 9 of chapter 59, it says, "We hope for light and behold darkness, and for brightness, but we walk in gloom." And so there's this sense of pressure, of darkness that is on the people, and they have been judged for their sin, and that judgment has been horrendous. And the people of God are filled with darkness. And right in the middle of being filled with darkness, God gives this command, "Get up and shine. Arise and shine." God's saying, "Stand up and be light." How? How are they going to do the impossible? They're filled with gloom and darkness. It's a very similar command as Jesus himself gave when he looked at man and said, "Be healed. Arise, take up your bed and walk. I haven't walked my whole life. How can you command this of me? How can we do the impossible?" They have no power. They're in darkness. They can't see. Well, just like all of God's commands, the command is fulfilled with the accompanying power of God that comes with the command. This is the grace of God. The people are sitting in darkness, hoping for light. But at the end of Isaiah 59, God changes the tune with this marvelous promise. It says in verse 21, "And as for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit that is upon you and my words that I have put in your mouth shall not depart out of your mouth or out of the mouth of your offspring or out of the mouth of your children's offspring, says the Lord, from this time forth and forevermore." And with that promise, he then gives the command here in verse 1 of chapter 60, "Arise, shine." How? "For your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you." What light? Well, not the light of a new idea, or a better government, or a brighter personality. It's the light of God himself. His radiant, uncontainable, and unending glory has shined upon you, so rise and shine. You who were once sitting down in silence must now arise in glory, for the Lord God has risen upon you. What happens here is the spoken word of Yahweh brings a reality to the people, a newness of life to the people. And instantly, I'm reminded of the creation narrative. Just as God said at the beginning, "Let there be light," by the command of the word of God, there was light. Once there was darkness over the face of the deep, but God said, "Let there be light." And in Isaiah, we see there's darkness in the land. Sin has blinded the people until God speaks again. Let there be light. Let there be an epiphany. A manifestation of true light who brings salvation to the world. This isn't a light that we self-generate somehow. It's not a light created by humanity. It's a light that is designed to shine through reflection. It's the light of God's glory revealed in Jesus Christ. It's like the moon, bright and beautiful on a clear night. But the light of the moon is not its own. It's the sun's glory that is being reflected from it. And that's what Isaiah is calling us to. He's saying, get up, wake up, and reflect the radiance of God. And it's not some vague spirituality. God's light has come. His glory is shining. So wake up from spiritual lethargy. Leave behind complacency and stand in the radiance of God's glory. And all of this is centered in the person of Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Consider with me some of the great passages that speak of the light of Christ. John 8:12. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, when He said these words in Luke about John in verse 76 of Luke 1, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace." This prophecy, these prophecies from Isaiah, they are from God, who would cause Messiah Christ to come upon the people of God. We see the light and the glory spoken of in John chapter 1, where it tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Think about that. Creator God, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And that Word, the eternal Word, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, his brilliance, his white hot shining glory as of the only one from the Father, full of grace and truth. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul, I believe, is recalling this verse from Isaiah 60, chapter 1, and he kind of rephrases it to go along with how we see Christ in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14. He says, "For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, 'Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'" In John 1, 9, "The true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world." At the beginning of our service, Pastor David read this passage from 2 Corinthians 4, 6. "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And out of this reality of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, the Lord God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, the one in whom all the fullness of God dwells, becomes man. And this light shines. And this light then goes on to say in Matthew chapter 14, or excuse me, chapter 5, verse 14, he says this himself, "You now, people of God, you are the light of the world." "I'm the light of the world," he says, and now he gives us of himself and says, "Reflect my light, because you're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." This is the command to every Christian. And by grace, with the command comes the power to obey the command. This is our story. This is our song. You know, I love the old hymn, "And Can It Be?" And there's one verse of that hymn that we sing often that says, "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night." This is darkness. "Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke and the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. And I rose, went forth, and followed thee." This is what he's talking about. Arise, shine, for your light has come and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Reflecting the glory of God. This command to arise, shine, it's not optional. It's for every person who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would ask you, are you reflecting the light in this new year? Is it your joy to reflect the light? If your life feels dim, hear me, it's not because the light has faded, but it's because we've allowed something else to eclipse it. We've taken our gaze off of the Savior. And all of us do that at times. It's a time in the beginning of this new year to get our eyes back on the light. Secondly, we see the reality of darkness that breaks the glory of, or that is broken by the glory of the gospel. Verse 2, for behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples, but the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. Again, think of the language here. There's this contrast going on between darkness and light. Darkness and glory. We see a similar language used in Genesis, the creation of the world. And the chaos that was a part of the world before God spoke and formed and fashioned it and separated light from darkness and such. We see darkness here spoken of as representing sin and death and destruction and chaos. And it's very appropriate because that is what sin does. Chaos. The tohu and bohu. Remember we spoke of from Genesis 1 and 2. The reality of darkness. Isaiah had spoken of this already throughout his prophecy. In Isaiah 5:30, he says, they will growl over it on that day like the growling of the sea. And if one looks to the land, behold darkness and distress, and the light is darkened by its clouds. In Isaiah 9:2, though, we see the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shone. You know, as believers in Christ, we get so accustomed to the light that sometimes we forget how deep the darkness is. We certainly feel its effects. But this world is a very dark place because sin is in this world. Try to explain, and this is why one of the reasons you might have struggled with sharing your faith or sharing the light of the gospel with someone, and they just want nothing to do with it, and they don't care, and it's frustrating, and it's like, well, why? Well, think about how deep the darkness is. Try to explain the most beautiful sunset to someone who's lived in a dark cave their whole life and they've never seen the sky. Describe it. Talk of the beauty and the glory and the warmth. And it's not understood. And it doesn't matter how good you talk. Unless there's a miracle done, they're never going to see. Isaiah here is acknowledging the reality of this darkness, the weight of this darkness, not just physical darkness, but the spiritual darkness, the sin, the despair, the separation from God. The world is shrouded in thick darkness, and yet into this very gloom, God shines the light. That's the miracle. And despite the darkness, his glory will rise and shine. And the greatest display of this light piercing the darkness is the incarnation of Jesus Christ. See, when Jesus was born, the glory of the Lord lit up the night sky in Bethlehem. And his life and his death and his resurrection shattered the power of sin and death and has brought light to all who trust in him. Again, Jesus said in John 8, I am the light of the world. And whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. John 1:5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Ephesians 5:8, Paul writes, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So walk as children of light. Colossians 1:13, Paul describes it this way. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. In Psalm 18:28, "For it is you who light my lamp. The Lord my God lightens my darkness." Oh, praise God for his light. And what is that light? The light is the glory. "Arise, shine, for the light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you." The light is the glory. And listen, glory, church, is what we've been made for. "Behold, darkness shall cover the earth, thick darkness the peoples, but the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you." John Piper wrote these words. He said, "The greatest tragedy of the universe is that while human beings were made to glorify God because of who they are and what they see, we have fallen short of this purpose." And all of us, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And this means that we've done Romans 1:23, exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man. And in the 21st century, it's mainly the one in the mirror that we're worshiping. But why did God create you? Why do you exist? Why is your life going the way it's going? And the resounding answer that just rolls like thunder throughout all of the Bible is that God made you for his glory. God made the universe for his glory. And if you begin to fathom that and understand that, everything changes. Everything, every situation, every circumstance, it becomes a part of the fabric of your thinking and your living and your feeling, and you live to glorify God. That's the thunder of the scriptures. Just listen to that thunder with me a little bit more from Isaiah. Listen to it roll. Isaiah 44, "Every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Isaiah 42:8, "I am the Lord, that is my name, my glory I give to no other, for my praise will not be given to carved idols." Isaiah 44:23, "Break forth into singing, O mountains, O forest, and every tree in it, for the Lord has redeemed Jacob and will be glorified in Israel." Isaiah 48:9, "For my name's sake, I defer my anger. For the sake of my praise, I restrain it for you. I've tried you in the furnace of affliction. And for my own sake, I do it. For my own sake, I do it. How shall my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another." 49:3, "He said to me, 'You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified.'" And Isaiah 61:1-3, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, to give them the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord." Why? "That he may be glorified." It's all over the scriptures. God created the world that he might be glorified by us, his creation. And it doesn't mean that we make him look better, that we make him more glorious, like he created us because he needed somehow to be enhanced. Don't treat that word glorify like beautify, where you would want to beautify the room and add to it and make a plain room look better. It's not like that. Nobody beautifies God. Nobody. He's infinitely beautiful, and that's where it starts. When he makes us to glorify himself, we're not making him glorious. He is glorious. So what does it mean then? It means you're called upon to display his glory, to reflect his glory as it shines on you, to show that he's glorious, to live like he is the glorious one, that he alone gets all the glory. Make much of him like he's the most valuable, glorious thing in the universe, because he is. We live like that. We're reflectors. We're images. We're calling attention to God. We're making sure he's got the spotlight and no one else. And that's the only reason we're here. We live for that purpose. So whatever you do, Whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. Point to the glory. And here's what I know. Glory is on display the most. The glory of God is reflected the brightest when you've got nothing but Him. And you need nothing else. And that's the fight of our lives. Because there's so many little trinkets that pull our attention away. And there's so much pain that comes into this dark world. Robert Murray M'Cheyne was a Scottish pastor from many years ago. And he died at a young age from illness. And many have said, in essence, he was the most Jesus-y person they ever knew. And he knew suffering. And he loved his God. And he served the suffering. Let me just read what he said about glorifying God in suffering. He said that suffering brings out graces that cannot be seen in a time of health. It's the treading of the grapes that brings out the sweet juices of the vine. And so it is affliction that draws forth submission, weanedness from the world, and complete rest in God. Use afflictions while you have them. Your afflictions may only prove that you are more immediately under the Father's hand. There's no time that the patient is such an object of tender interest to the surgeon as when he is bleeding beneath his knife. And so you may be sure, if you're suffering from the hand of a reconciled God, that His eye is all the more bent on you. Affliction shows the power of Christ's blood when it gives peace in an hour of trouble, when it can make happy in sickness, poverty, persecution, and death. Do not be surprised if you suffer, but glorify God in your suffering. This echoes what the Apostle Paul felt in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. He said, "Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death." You ever felt like that? Well, I feel like I'm just been put on death row. He said, "But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will deliver us again." He knew the hand of His God, and He said, any affliction that brings me to the place of less of me, more of God, total dependence on You, God, then You're going to deliver me, and You're going to strengthen me in that, and I know You're going to do it again. So the world's darkness is undeniable. But let me ask you, in the midst of darkness, where else are you going to go? There's light nowhere else. Where are we going to place our hope? We live in the city of San Diego, and I don't know if you know this, but there's a lot of stars in the sky. We just never get to see them. This past week, we were traveling through, we went to Utah, and I'm thankful that I'm not in the hospital today. I survived skiing and made it through without getting hurt. And one of the times we were driving at night, and we ended up, we're like in the middle of nowhere. Don't trust Google, where Google takes you. I don't know, I mean, this, Google said we were going to save fuel on this alternate route, and I decided let's take the alternate route, and we ended up on dirt roads somewhere in the middle of the mountains, and I'm like, Lord, help us now. But at one point, we were back on the asphalt, I pulled over and turned the car off, turned the lights off to get outside to see the sky. Because I didn't see a light anywhere around us. And it was beautiful. And there were so many. You don't get to see that often. And it just reminded me that those stars are there all the time. Even in the day. You can go outside right now, you just can't see them. They only shine at night. That's when you see them brightest. And so when you're overwhelmed by the darkness of the world or the struggle with your own sin, remember that God's light has overcome the darkness through the person of Jesus Christ. Point three, the reach of God's glory is to the nations. Verse 3, and the nations shall come to your light and kings to the brightness of your rising. There's much more we could say about this, but I want to particularly look at it from the aspect of Epiphany. In Matthew 2, verses 9 through 11, it says, after listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. And then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Why is Matthew putting that there? I'm sure there were other things that happened that we don't know of, we're not aware of, that happened in the whole incarnation, birth story. God gives us what we need to know, and I can't help but think that Matthew sure had on his mind Isaiah 60. In verse 6, which we won't get to today, but just listen to this, it says, a multitude of camels shall cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah, all those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense and shall bring good news, the praises of the Lord. What are we getting here? We're getting a glimpse of the fact that this gospel, this glorious gospel that has now been prophesied by Isaiah and was fulfilled in the coming of the Savior, the King, the Lord God, Jesus Christ himself, the God-man has been born. And now you see just a taste, just a glimpse of what was to come over the next 2,000 years and into the future now as well as what God is doing in all the nations, that this glorious gospel is for all peoples. We're seeing the coming to fruition of the promise of God to Abraham in 12:3, that in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. We're giving an understanding of Jesus' command before he ascends to heaven when he tells his disciples to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. We're getting a small glimpse of what's going to come at the end of all times in Revelation, where John writes, after this I looked and behold a great multitude that no one could number from every tribe and nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. We're getting a taste of the global mission that is ours as the people of God, his church. We're getting an understanding that God's glory is for all peoples, that nations will be drawn to the light of Christ, that kings will bow before his glory. We're seeing a pointing to the ultimate fulfillment of this, which found in Revelation 21, 23, where the new Jerusalem is described as having no need for the sun because the glory of God gives it light. And the nations walk by that light. The call to reflect God's glory, it's a missionary call until that day. And it's my call and it's your call. And it's a call to live in such a way that the nations and the neighbors of ours are drawn to the light of Christ. So I would ask you in 2025, who in your life needs to see the light of Christ through you? And are we living in a way that would draw their eyes to the Savior? Point number four, and lastly, the response. The response to the glory of Christ, well, there's no other response. It's worship and witness. What else are we going to do? The only proper response to seeing the glory of God in Jesus Christ is to worship Him and to spread the good news of this gospel as far and wide as we possibly can. It all points to Jesus, the light of the world. And this is why, when we look as Christians to the future, we shouldn't have a future that's dim, but one that is bright. Not a future dark, but a future filled with light that is glorious. Even though darkness seems to surround us, we are living in this amazing time of gospel advancement that began when the nations of the earth, represented by the Magi, came to behold that little Jewish baby. And just as Israel was guided by the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire as they came out of Egypt at night, leaving the reign of the despotic Pharaoh, so too the wise men are also coming away from the despotic and brutal Herod, being guided by the light of a star. And when they come to visit this king, this baby, this birth, this miracle, they don't find the king of the Jews in a king's court, do they? He has no temple, no troops standing guard, no earthly wealth. So how in the world will the nations be attracted to this? How can this be the fulfillment of the dreams of Israel's glory? How can this fulfill the Abrahamic and prophetic promises about Israel's future? It's kind of no wonder the Jews stumbled over Jesus. But it's precisely this humble beginning that attracts the nations to Christ. For the God-man to appear, to reveal Himself in a baby is precisely what's going to turn the world upside down. And when the wise men see Jesus, you don't hear them say, "This is it? Is this the one who's going to bring peace to mankind?" No. When they saw Christ, what did they do? They fell down and worshiped Him. And then they opened their treasures and they offered Him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. They believed in the promise and they were guided by the sign. And listen, they believed in the promise even though nothing in their land gave them any hope. And think about that from our perspective. Don't we live in quite a time of anxiety? This land is filled with it. It's very difficult to look around our land and see any hope. And the more we dig into and peruse through the evangelical landscape, the more depressing sometimes it becomes. The more we look to our economy, the more we look at the wars going on, the more we look into the despair of humanity, we feel less and less inclined to hope in the growth of the church and the fame of Christ in all nations. But this is exactly what Isaiah and the wise men teach us. To believe in the promise and to follow the star, if you will, which for us is our only guide in this life. The star is the revelation of God and His Word. The only light we have found in the Scriptures by the Spirit of God. And we are to be a people who amidst hopelessness, hope. We're to believe when we're surrounded by unbelief. We're to have eyes of faith in the midst of a faithless generation. And we're to respond as the Magi did when they saw the Messiah, fall down and worship. This is our calling. And in that worship, we're to rise from our knees and go to the world and make disciples. And see souls won to Jesus Christ by the opening of our mouths and by the living of godly lives. This is where Paul thrusts much of his teaching. I think of Ephesians 5:8, where he says this, "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what's pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. He writes to the Philippians in chapter 2, do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. You see his calling for his people? You're in the middle of it. You're in the thick of it. Shine. Psalm 67:3, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Psalm 96:3, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. Why? Because 1 Peter 2:9, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Why? Why, Christian? Why are you a Christian? That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. You have a purpose. Your purpose is to radiate the glory of God through Jesus Christ to a world that is dark. So how will you respond to the glory of God this new year? Will you worship with renewed sense of awe and wonder? Will you share this light with those walking in darkness? And a lot of us might struggle with this. What's this mean? Do I need to get on a plane and go to India or China? Maybe. But more often than not, it's done in small little things. It's small acts of service and love and kindness, conversations at the coffee shop or with a neighbor or coworker. And oftentimes, let me just say this, worship and witness looks like this, just not giving up. It looks like Job when he was at his lowest and he says, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. That is worship and witness. It looks like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego standing at the fiery furnace, getting ready to be cast in. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, is commanded they bow down to false gods, and they said never. In Daniel 3:17, they say this, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. He's able. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. He's able, and he's going to do it. He will deliver us. Look at the faith they stood on. But then look at verse 18. But if not, he's able, he will, but if he doesn't, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you've set up. We're not bowing down. My God is able, my God will, but if my God doesn't at this point, I'm not bowing before any other god. I will serve the Lord alone. And so much of the Christian life is that type of faith. And no matter what happens, no matter what comes, we're hanging on. And much of the Christian life may not even look that bold as far as it stands. It might just mean like you're just not giving up. That because the glory of Christ has risen upon you, you're hanging on. Yes, we should have a theology of flourishing and growth and victory. But the truth is, as I'm aging a little bit, my hair's getting a little bit more grayer, and as I talk with more and more Christians who are earnest in their faith, who are strong, true believers, but they're embattled believers, they're struggling believers, I'm learning that a lot of the Christian life is simply not giving up. Hanging on is the victory. So hang on in 2025. You say, Happy New Year. Sometimes we hear that, Happy New Year, and some people are thinking, Happy New Year? I'm already tired, and it's only January 5th. I'm weary. I'm struggling. I've lost a lot. I'm suffering. Health is bad. I've been trying to get to church for 3 months, Jeannie Bauer. and my legs are gone and my back's now hurting. And, you know, they pray for Thelma. She's watching right now at home because she texted this morning and said her legs aren't working again because it's too cold. So pray that Sundays are warm every Sunday. I pray every Sunday, Lord, make it warm for Ate Thelma so she can come worship. One thing we're promised in this life is it's not going to be easy. I hope your year is the greatest ever. But not necessarily because, and I do hope, I hope for true blessings of, I hope your finances are great. I hope you thrive in your job and your business. I hope your health is strong and you're not weak. And I hope you're healed from whatever ailments you have. And I hope you have life and vitality and strength. But more than all of those things that we all want and pray for, and they're good prayers and we should pray. But I hope that if you get a devastating news that you can hang on and keep your eyes on Jesus and say, though he slay me, I'm going to trust him. And no matter what, I'm going to glorify him. And I don't understand, but Lord, keep me hanging on. I hope you run to Jesus. As the Magi followed the star to worship him, would you follow the light of the Word of God? Guided by the Holy Spirit of God, will you reflect his glory in your words, in your deeds, in your actions, in your relationships? Rise and shine, for your light has come and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. There's a song that I heard just this past week for the first time. Actually, I've heard it before, but I paid attention for the first time. And let me invite Joe and the team to come and prepare. We're going to sing this song during communion, and it just grabbed my heart because, you know, my own struggles, and then I'm just praying for so many. I'm praying for so many faces I see that I know are wrestling with things. And it spoke to my heart, and I want us to consider it, and I want us to follow the words that call us to run to Jesus. In 2025, just run to Jesus. Has your grief brought you low? Has your faith lost its hold? Your deliverer knows what your need is. He endured every test. He's felt your distress. And as you weep, he has wept. Run to Jesus. He will lift your head. He will be your rest. He will carry you through. He's faithful and true. He will make all things new. So run to Jesus. So, Father, as we come, as we look to you, as we've received a call from your word to wake up, to get up, to shine and radiate your white-hot glory into dark places of this world. So many, I know, Lord, don't feel like we can. We're weary, and we think of continuing this road, and it's a struggle. And I pray for those who are in the fight. Lord God, keep them steadfast, immovable. Keep them abounding in your grace and mercy. Keep them remembering the hope that is ours alone in Christ. The promise that you are making all things new. Lord, I think of our weariness, and it's the one thing that qualifies us to come to you. When you said, come to me all who are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So I pray rest for my dear brothers and sisters right now. I pray healing and strength. God, I pray that each of us would have as our primary goal for 2025 to shine your glory, to enjoy you, enjoy your glory, come what may. And now as we come to the table of communion to reflect on the death of our Lord that has made all of this possible, we could not come to you if the Lamb had not been slain, if the sacrifice for sins had not been made. And it was pleasing in your sight, Father. You fully accepted the Lord Jesus Christ's sacrifice, where he paid our sins. He took our guilt and shame. He bore it on the cross, and he died and paid for the suffering. The wrath that we deserve for our sin was put upon him. And he didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead, showing who he was, conquering the power of sin and death and Satan and hell for all who believe. So we as believers now confess this truth. Believe this gospel. Take great joy in giving you glory, the glory you alone deserve. So as we eat and drink, we do it remembering you and glorifying you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.